probably are aware, Marlene's mom passed away recently, and the funeral was on Monday. So we're still in recovery mode, and we appreciate your prayers about that. She made it to 101. That's not bad, eh? How many of you think that's pretty good? Not bad. As far as Refresh is concerned, I want to invite you May 12th in the evening. I dropped off a poster, so it'll be up, but you can check it out on our website. I'm going to be doing an evening session on getting past your past. So if any of you feel like you would like some keys to moving forward or just to help somebody else who might be going through, have a difficult past to work through, that's an evening then. It's open to the general public. You're welcome to join us. Theme today is the Great Reversal. I knew I was on track with the Holy Spirit today when David brought his rosebush that has had a great reversal. So we're all good. So how many of you, just flex your fingers a little bit like this. Okay, good. It's get them working. Now I want you to think about how many times you use the reverse gear in your vehicle to get to church this morning. Hold up the number. Just one time, we got a lot of ones, we got a three. Oh, the countless, 10 times. Were you stuck? How many of you appreciate the reverse gear in your transmission in your vehicle? Do you know when automobiles first were invented, they didn't have a reverse gear? And it wasn't until 1901 when a man named Charles Ball invented, or at least patented, the reverse gear. And actually it was in 1923, I believe, there was a Canadian who invented the automatic transmission reverse gear. So we appreciate reversing. I'm just here to say that God is in the reversal business. And I want you to think about maybe there's areas in your life that could use a little reversal. But I want to show the greatest example of this and have us focus on the reversal that God did through Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Years ago, is that muting? There we go. I think I hit the mute button. I had the privilege to travel to Jerusalem. And one of the things you notice in Jerusalem is that everything is built with stone. And even before it became a Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, the previous controllers, the British, made an edict or a law that everything in Jerusalem had to be built with stone. And so you either have to have a stone building or you have to have the facade at the front to be built with what is called Jerusalem stone. It's a type of limestone. And everywhere you go, you see these beautiful structures, beautiful stonework. So all around it is stone. And even the Western Wall, which was built before the time of Christ, was made with this Jerusalem stone. It's very durable. You can see this is well over 2,000 years old. And when we went down the Via Della Rosa, where the way of the cross, where it is believed Christ traveled, you will see everything built with stone. The path is built with stone. The walls are built with stone. All the buildings are built with stone. Beautifully fitted together. They're really craftsmen with this whole work of stone. And so when Jesus used this phrase from Matthew 21, the context is that it's about Tuesday before Good Friday. And Jesus has had the triumphal entry that the builders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on, didn't like. He went to the temple and did a cleansing. They weren't very happy about that either. So we come to Good Friday, or it was the Tuesday before Good Friday, And they are opposing him, they are harassing him, they are against him. And he quotes this story about tenants looking after a vineyard, and then he has this phrase, which is an Old Testament scripture, and he says, the stone that the builders rejected became a cornerstone. And all these guys who are listening, the Pharisees and so on, they realize, oh, he's talking about us. So they really got mad. And so they started to plan their final execution, as it were, of Christ. But Jesus was referring to himself here. He is saying, I am the stone that the builders rejected. Have you experienced a rejection in your life at some point? Jimmy Evans said, love is our greatest need. Rejection is our greatest hurt. And Christ was about to be rejected by his own people, his own nation. And there I'm going to spell out some different ways that Christ was rejected, what we see in his life. But when you're building, some of the stones don't fit. You know, my Uncle Jake was a builder. He would build with wood. And I remember him saying, you know, if two walls were not quite fitting together or a little bit extra snug, he would say, we need a bigger hammer and to do some persuading. And so we get the bigger hammer and just knock it into place. Well, you can't do that with stone. It either fits or it doesn't fit. And if it doesn't fit, you cast it out. And so that's what was happening with Jesus. The builders of the Jewish society were saying, Jesus, you don't fit with what we're building here. We don't want you because you're challenging our system of greed. You're challenging our system of legalism, our system of control. This is what we're building for ourselves here, but you keep confronting it. You don't fit. And so you'll see all through his ministry, they're chipping away. They're trying to knock a corner off here, smash a little bit there, all to try to get him to fit. I'll show, and all of it was acts of rejection. I'll just show you some of the ways that Christ experienced rejection. Throughout his life, by the builders, they were rejecting him. So one of the ways was simply this, they ignored him. Sometimes when people reject you, they just simply do it by ignoring you. When Jesus was born, do you remember the story when the wise men came? And they said, where's he who's born king of the Jews? And Herod got all worked up about it. The Pharisees and the scribes, they knew exactly. They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but they never moved a muscle to go find him. This Savior who they said they were looking for gave him the silent treatment. They ignored him. As he went on through his life, you will see that in his ministry, there was this constant arguing. They sought to trap him with trick questions, opposing his teachings. That's not true. That's not true. They always try to trip him up. And so they were arguing with him. By the way, if you have someone rejecting you, you will find that they will argue almost everything. They're looking for whatever you say, they're against it in some way. Argue, argue, argue. It's one of the signs of rejection. There was rigging of justice in the ministry of Christ. If you look at his life in the final days of, or the final hours of his life, he went through 6 legal court cases, basically. 3 of them public, 3 of them religious. In every case, things were being rigged. One expert on the judicial system at that time said, the entire drama of the tragedy, from the arrest of the Garden of Gethsemane to the last spear thrust into his side on Golgotha, was so utterly illegal that the crucifixion should never have happened. The 3 religious trials and the 3 civic trials, from the arrest to the crucifixion, violated every principle of justice. You will find when rejection is happening, it doesn't matter what the justice system says, they find a way around it. I have a friend in Pakistan who translated some of her books into Urdu, but he will send me messages and, you know, saying, pray for us. And a friend of his recently was just pulled over on some trumped up charge, and ended up being persecuted in prison. So that's what they're doing over there right now. They will have some trumped up charge, throw him in prison. I read recently of this father who was charged with something. They put him in prison, then they phoned the family and said, we need this much money to get him out. And they didn't have the money. They said, we're not paying. And 4 hours later, they phoned him and said he committed suicide in prison. So this is happening all over the world right now. And they will trump or rig the justice system, but it's really a rejection. Then you have this turning others against you. I was going to mention earlier, but one of the things I most involved with these days is helping individuals in Christian leadership and churches with the whole issue of narcissism. And so there are church boards that are struggling with how to handle a person with a strong narcissist personality. Could be a pastor whose wife is very strong in that way, and so on. But one of the things the narcissist will do is he will get other people to join them in their attacks against you. And you will see in Jesus' life that he got all kinds of people to join, or they got all kinds of people to join them in that scheming. They got Judas to betray him. They got but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They answered, crucify him. So what they're doing, in their rejection, they pull other people in. And you will find that when you go through rejection in your life, those who are rejecting you may well pull in others. In the narcissist world, they call that flying monkeys. Do you like that term? I'm not sure where it came from. But flying monkeys. And the Pharisees, the builders of the society, had all kinds of flying monkeys join them in their rejection of Christ. You will also see that there's physical violence. On the Good Friday, we see the extreme violence that happened against Christ. It happened earlier when he revealed himself in Nazareth. It says in Luke chapter 4, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down from the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd. Well, physical violence is part of rejection often. Often maybe it's in the home. Sometimes it's very subtle, just by the turning of a shoulder to ignore you, whatever it is. Often there is physical violence involved, and Christ experienced that on a huge level. Then there were insults, and we know that as Christ especially was on the cross, there were all kinds of insults. But when people reject you, there will be insults. There will be subtle put-downs. There will be gaslighting. There will be name-calling. There will be mockery. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, Matthew tells us, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law, the builders and the elders, mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So it was party time. They're dancing around the cross, so to speak, figuratively, and they're hurling insults. There's one other way people reject you, and that was silencing. In Luke 19, verse 39, during the triumphal entry, the builders kept telling Jesus, silence your followers. We don't want them talking about you. And they were always working to silence him. It was one of the forms of rejection that Christ experienced. And so Christ was the stone that the builders rejected. Back in 1986, when I was still fairly young, as you could tell, that was a while back, I went to Ethiopia to do famine relief work. And it was a country that was under communist rule at the time. And so we had to be very careful about our activities. And they were oppressing the believers at that time. And one of our translators was a Christian man who had suffered greatly for his faith. One day in one of our food distributions, he had to take his shirt off for a reason. I'm not sure why, probably just got covered with grain dust or something. But I saw his back, and his back was just covered with stripes from the beatings that he had taken. He was living in a world where the government and his local people rejected Christ. He had suffered physically. We had to, one time finally he invited us to his house. We basically had a secret meeting at his house, and we went in there, and he came back from the back of the house where he had been hiding his Bible, and he brought it out. It was just like the most precious thing in the world, and when somebody read the Bible, he just wept. You see, he was, as a follower of Christ, being rejected. And all over the world that's happening, by the way. All over the world right now that's happening. Pray for them. If you follow our Refresh Wednesday Digests, which is a video that comes to your email, I often put in there, pray for the persecuted church. Because I know in Nigeria right now there is a genocide happening. It is brutal. They're being killed by the hundreds for following Christ. So Christ was rejected. But God is in the reversal business. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. A cornerstone is essential to the building. It holds things together. It binds the sides together. It is a part, essential part of a reliable foundation. Thus, it's no surprise that Jesus is called the cornerstone. I'll read from Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So the whole essence of this verse here is this: the builders of the Jewish society, the religious powers, even the political powers, who are trying to build everything together, threw Christ aside. But God says, no, Jesus, you're going to be essential to all I do in the world. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. This is the work of God. How many of you, when you see the chaos sometimes in our world, wonder where could God be in it all? Even with the war that's going on in Iran right now, where could God be in it all? Do you think the disciples and the followers of Christ on that Good Friday wondered, where could God be in it all? Jesus is taken by force. He's crucified. He's mocked. They rig the justice system against him. He suffers incredibly. And as a follower of Christ, you're saying, where's God in all of this? Well, this verse says this is the work of God. We don't start to understand this until we get to Pentecost. And Peter, preaching the sermon of Pentecost, says this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. So as these men, these builders, were having their way, the hidden hand of God was working to bring a great reversal. Later in the book of Acts, we read when they were again had threats from the builders of society, they said, as they're praying, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Interesting. With all this chaos going on, with all this defeat, with all what is seeming to be the great victory of the builders, behind it all was the hidden hand of God at work, providing great things for you and me. I was getting this message together. I had to think about this for quite a while. What is so amazing? Yeah, we would be amazed that Christ died and rose again 2,000 years ago, but is it still amazing in our sight today? Why would it be more than just a historical event? Well, I'm going to show you some reasons, and it all is around this great reversal. First of all, in the great reversal that Christ worked on the cross, we have a reversal from being guilty to being forgiven. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We go through the work of Christ. We go from burdened with guilt, absolutely guilty, but God, through Christ, does a great reversal, and we go to forgiven. Is that okay with some of you? Isn't that a great reversal? We go from guilty to forgiven. We go from wrath to peace. A few weeks ago, I went to a meeting and I parked on the street in Grand Prairie. And when I came back to my vehicle, a nice man had left me a note under my windshield. How thoughtful. So I got the note and I looked at it and I realized I had incurred $81 worth of wrath from the city of Grand Prairie. And I had parked in the wrong place. I didn't fit the parking plan of the city of Grand Prairie. So I went down to City Hall the next day because I want to pay my bill. I looked around, is Mayor Clayton there? Would Mayor Clayton come and pay my bill for me? I didn't see her. I looked around. There was nobody there to pay my bill. So I realized I got to pay it myself. So I went over and I paid for the $81 of wrath. But you know what? We all in our lives have parked in the wrong place. We've violated God's parking plan. And as you look in Scripture, you will see that we too, just like at the city of Grand Prairie, we are deserving of wrath. But the good news, the great reversal is that Jesus comes and pays so we could move from wrath to peace. I think that's a great reversal. Bondage to freedom. By the way, back on that last verse, we were by nature objects of wrath because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. We've gone from the guilty to forgiven, from wrath to peace, from bondage to freedom. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have mastery over you, because you are not under law, but under grace." I think we heard that verse earlier today. So this is one of the wonderful things that happened in my life fairly early in my faith. I had some things that I needed to deal with, and they weren't disappearing very quickly. And so one of the things I did is I memorized Romans 6:1-14, or I meditated on it again and again for a period of time. And in one day, the truth of verse 14 went from my head to my heart. Sin shall no longer have mastery over you. And that day, that struggle was over. Bondage to freedom. That's one of the great reversals that we have in Christ. Then we have torment to victory. Colossians 2 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you here have had battles with dark spirits. Through the years, many people have talked to me about helping them with dark spirits. And I have found the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to defeat those spirits and set people free. What a great reversal to go from torment to victory. That was one because the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. And then there's fear to assurance. Even if you live to 101, like my mother-in-law did, there comes a day when you'll think about, how am I going to enter eternity? On what basis do I enter eternity? And the beautiful thing is that in Christ, you can go from being afraid to having assurance. That is a great reversal. So, my friends, God's in the reversal business. God reversed Christ's rejection to provide your connection with God. Will you make Christ the cornerstone of your life? Many of you had, but I'm guessing some of you may still be thinking about it. I encourage you to make Christ the cornerstone of your life. When I was 15, so we're looking at, what is that, 47 years ago. Work your math. When I was 15, I was a little antichrist, those early teen years. I'd had some experiences in the church that really turned me off. And so I was a vocal, at least with my friends, a very vocal antagonist of Christ and Christianity. And I did all I could to dissuade my friends from following him, from having confidence in him. One of my friends said, I would have been a believer if it hadn't been for you. Fortunately, later, through a lot of prayer, he did become a believer. But I was so much in the rejection camp. Well, transformed by some believers who I saw really followed Christ, I reconsidered my belief. And on the day I received Christ, there was a great reversal. The big thing I felt immediately was a reversal from guilt to forgiveness. What a wonderful moment that was. Talk about a burden lifted. By the way, shortly before I accepted the Lord, I had an encounter with the dark spirit who was inviting me to let it control me. I knew enough at that time to say, in the name of Jesus, get out, and it left. So I already knew the great reversal that comes through Christ in terms of dealing with tormenting spirits. But I found a great reversal in my walk, freedom from things that had held me back. And so on that day, June 30th, 1980, was the day I accepted the Lord. There was a great reversal in my life. And I've never regretted. You know, 1 Peter 2:6 says, "For the scripture says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." In other words, I never regret it. I've never regretted placing my life under the authority of the great cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So my question, I have a few questions. Do you live with guilt and condemnation over things you have done? In Christ, there is a great reversal. Do you live with bondage to destructive habits? In Christ, there is a great reversal. Do you experience the terror of dark spirits? In Christ, there is a great reversal. Do you have a fear of death? In Christ, there is a great reversal. Ask him to bring a great reversal to your life. I want to add one more thing. I haven't talked about this too much, but some of you have gone through a rejection yourself. If you read through the scriptures, you will see people enduring great rejections in their life. Joseph, for one, was rejected by his family. He's a picture of Christ, but he was rejected by his family, but he became second in Egypt. Talk about a great reversal. But there's all kinds of reversals in scripture. Abram was 100 years old, his wife 90, couldn't have kids. There was a great reversal. We see Israel in the land of Egypt, hopelessly bound by the superpower of that time. But in God, there was a great reversal. Well, you can look through scripture. You probably think of others. But maybe some of you today need a great reversal. Whether it's in your walk with Christ or maybe there's something in your own life. I just want to leave the thought with you today. God is in the reversal business. Amen.